Well, we're hoping to make it through 1 Peter by 2012. We're moving slow. but that's okay. Well, just to kind of bring you up to date, we do the review thing every week, you know, and sometimes we get carried away with the review, but hopefully we'll make this quick. We looked at this 1 and 2 Peter, and we're going to stay with this theme that we've picked up in the first couple of chapters. And I just think that just because Peter's not mentioning it every chapter, I think this is his thinking. This is in the back of his mind. It's an undercurrent of the book, that this letter that he's writing, that you and I, all believers, we're on a journey. And I just can't help but liken it to Pilgrim's Progress. If you've not read that, you should. It's the story of Christian, this man that is journeying, heading to the celestial city, and all these things he has to come across, and difficulties and beauties and hard things and battles, but he has to stay on the path. And there's so many things that try to knock him off from this path, but he has to keep progressing forward. He can't just, there's many ends along the way. But that's what they are. They're ends. If he tries to make them his home, then it doesn't work. So he can enjoy the good things, but he's got to keep moving and keep growing, or it's just not going to work the way God has planned for it to work for us. And there are many, as we've called them, off-ramps. There are many things that take us off of the path. Things that are obvious, and we still fall for them. And things that are not so obvious, that are tricky to get us. And so we're going to look at a few more of these today. Things that we must be doing to stay on the path. And I'll tell you that we're going to look at this too. Do you want love and a good life? That's not a very difficult question to answer, is it? Do you want a good life? This actually brings this up today. Do you want a good life? Then stay on the path. Is it easy? It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very, but you think about getting off the path. Think if you get off the path with a little bit of this gruntledness that turns to bitterness, that turns to hatred, that eats you up and makes you miserable. Think even of materialism. If you want this, then you want that. And it satisfies for a minute. And then it takes you off that trail, and there can never be enough. And there's never satisfaction. No matter how much you get, there's never a good life. You could say the same for, go right through the list, lust or whatever it is. So really the good life, and being able to love. You see, all those other paths are selfishness. But to stay on the path is the good life. It's a life of love. And he even goes all the way, when you get to verse 14, you're going to see that he even talks about when things get unusually hard, still, it's a good life. And there are promises that we can claim if we are on the trail. But if we're not on the trail, it's not good. It's not going to turn out well for you if you're not on the path. So that's where we're headed this morning. Last week, you know, we talked about some off-ramp. We talked to the men last week and how a man is to be the spiritual leader of his family. And we read this definition. In the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, man and woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. And there are repercussions if you do not do your job. And we the week before, we talked about women. And particularly, you know, Peter's saying, he goes to each one of these. He says, employers, employees, if you want to stay on the path, this is how you act on your job. This is how you treat your employer. And he talks to wives. Wives, do you want to stay on the path? Do you want a good life? Do you want love? This is how. It doesn't seem like it would work. It's the way God is, you know. It doesn't seem like to live you must die, but God does things different than man. And so what we do is we don't try to follow and pattern what feels right or what seems right to the world, because that changes. Pick up a science book from 20 years ago, 30 years ago. There's things that have changed. It's just not current. But see, God's ways don't change. And they work today just like they worked in the beginning. And marriage has not really changed. The same principles apply. And the thing is, now it's just embedded with selfishness. But if we get back and we follow the pattern, it works. And if you don't follow the pattern of a godly marriage, you will be, it's a huge off-ramp. What percentage of marriages fail? At least 50%. What percentage of Christian marriages fail? Oh, it's about the same. Now that's a travesty. But it is true. It is true. And I'm not, if you happen to be in that situation, I know there are some situations that are unavoidable. So I'm not putting a burden on you that doesn't belong on you. So there is a huge off-ramp though. And marriage is one of those off-ramps. Is marriage easy? Even these guys that have only been married a few months are shaking their head. No, we found out. Not that easy. In fact, it is very difficult, but it is worth the work and the labor to get it right because there's joy there. There is joy there. There may not be at this moment in your marriage, but if you get your marriage in line with the Scripture, there will be joy in it. And so, these are things to stay on the path, to keep growing, and that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be talking about growing. So as we're going to start with verse 8. We're in chapter 3. You know, actually, I'm going to mention something from verse 9. Because our theme today really is that you are called and you need to respond to the call. God has put a calling on your life and you need to respond to that call. So if we just look briefly at just one little part of verse 9, he's talking about not repaying evil for evil or insult for insult or blessing, but he says, but repay with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. You were called to walk this journey. You have a calling on your life. And you were called, the word is used, and I got off on a bunny trail, as you can tell, on this word called, and I'm not going to tell you everything about it, or that's all we'll talk about today. But so you are called. You are called to redemption. You're called to salvation. You're called out of darkness to light, or you never would have made the move. God called you. He called you to salvation, to redemption. He called you into grace. By grace, He called you into grace. And He called you to a heavenly destination. The celestial city, as Bunyan puts it. So you're on this journey, you're headed somewhere, you have a calling on your life, and there are some expectations that come with that. You're headed somewhere. You are in grace, and you are expected to progress in grace. And you have another kind of a calling. You are called, and you have a calling. One of your callings, you have a vocation, and that is distinctly associated with the word calling in the Scripture many times, is your vocation. It's also, you have more than one calling. You may have a vocation. You have a calling as a husband. You have a calling as a wife, a parent, maybe a child. You have a calling as a disciple maker. You are called to do something. And there's something specific. And you are called to be something. To be different. To be like Christ. Few, it seems, recognize the intensity of the call. And we've talked about this before. You no longer are headed this way on your own path, go following your goals, doing what you want to do. There has been a 180. Now you're on the trail. You're on a journey. You're a pilgrim. You're a representative, an ambassador of Christ. You have a new purpose in your life, and you're on this path. You have a new calling. You've been called, and you have a specific calling to operate in while you're on that journey. You have a calling of your vocation. You represent Jesus on your vocation. And we're going to look at some ways you are to be while you're on your job. You have a calling possibly to be a husband or a wife. That is a calling. And you represent the purpose and the cause of Christ within that calling. This is not just about you. It's not in your marriage. It's not, we get this selfish perspective or on our job. This is not really about you anymore. It's about Jesus now. So you have a calling. And you are to represent Him in these vocations and in these callings. And few recognize the intensity of the call itself or the calling. And this church has a calling. This church, you know, it's not exactly like, basically it's the same, you could say the Great Commission. But our calling is a little different than any other church, as every other church is also. And so, you as a part of this church, you automatically are a part of the calling of this church. And to do your part in it. Now, one of the core things about our time here, you see why we don't make much progress? We've covered one word so far. One of the things about our time together here on Sunday morning, and this is critical, is to identify what you need to be, where you need to grow. Some people interpret that as you're getting beat up. That is not the case. We're identifying. Actually, what we're doing is we're putting the Word out there, and the Holy Spirit is identifying to you where you need to grow. And grow you must if you would travel this path. You must grow. You're not allowed to stand still in the middle of the path. If you stop, you're off the path. Grow you must. And another, that's one of the things we do here. We've talked about the other things, the worship, having our soul fed. But one of the things we do is identify those areas you need to grow in. And it is to send you out to do. That it means you have a calling. So we send you out to be a wife. We send you out to be a husband. We send you out to be a programmer or a backhoe operator or a pushy shovel or a mouse or whatever it is that you do. We send you out to do that. Your work, your ministry, your calling. If you are called to be these things, a husband, a wife, or whatever, this is how you do it. This is what Peter's saying here. He's going to say to all of you now. He's talked to husbands, he's talked to wives, he's talked to employees. He says, to all of you now, this is how it works. This is what you are to do. And we'll get to that specifically, what you are to do. So Peter's already spoken to the individuals here that we mentioned. And then he's going to say, all of you, if you want to be effective in your calling, and if you do not do this, if you do not grow in these things, you will not progress on the journey. And honestly, the way I look at it, you will waste your life. You will waste your life if you do not respond and grow in these things. Now, this is something that got how the Lord works and leads the men. We were talking about this on Friday morning, some of these things. But someone might be called to be a missionary in a very difficult place that takes much sacrifice. So they've made this huge sacrifice. They've been trained and equipped. They had the interest. They went. They made the sacrifice. They got to the place to minister, and they started off great, and they quit growing. Now you know what? Now they're going to do more harm than good. I don't care how much sacrifice they made in the beginning or what happened or how much training they got. If they're no longer growing and responding to the Spirit's work in their life, they are becoming a hindrance rather than a benefit to the kingdom of God. And so this is what we're doing. This is what we're doing here today. This is exactly what I just described. That's what we're going to do. This is not just a discourse or a sermon or an expositional teaching. This is where the rubber meets the road for preparation for life, for your life, so that it will not be wasted, so you will finish well, so you will be prepared to be the aroma of Christ in all of your calling. You think of any calling you can think of, father, husband, wife, whatever, all the other vocations you could think of, you are to be the aroma of Christ in any of those callings. You're to be like Jesus, live like Jesus, get the flavor. When you leave the room, it's kind of like you should leave the aroma of Christ in that room. That's how strong your commitment, your living for Christ should be. You know, I mentioned the men did this on Friday morning, so I'm going to tell you what we did, how we did it. You know, we're studying through the attributes of leadership. So we've gone through all these things, prudent and then being disciplined, self-control, all these things that fit into all the different qualifications of an elder. Of leadership, but we're all called to these things. So we have this list of things. And so, and you know, at the end, when we get through with it, we have a short teaching session. We have a time we break up into smaller groups. We have this accountability questions we ask one another. Some pretty hard questions that we ask each other. So what we're going to do is add to that. So if everybody is to say, what's the thing God's dealing with me on? As I look down this list, it didn't have to necessarily be on the list, but as I look down this list, is it prudent? Is it self-control? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? What is it? Okay, let's say it's bitterness. That's number one. We'll try to rank them. That's God's been, if I look down, I don't qualify in this. I struggle in this area. So I'll list that as number one. So now when we get together next week, it's going to be on the sheet there, the accountability sheet. And so the men are going to go, as we get together, they'll say, what progress did you make in bitterness this week and overcoming that? What progress did you make? And so they can make progress in two areas. One area is proactive. That means that they looked up verses and they meditated and they put faith and they tried. They asked God to help them. The other area is responsive. In other words, how did they grow when they had an opportunity to have bitterness or to have forgiveness? So how did they do in response and how did they do in proactiveness? And so every week, you see, we looked at this thing. C.S. Lewis calls this thing a fatal flaw. Do you have people saying the same thing about you they said 10 years ago? If you talk to somebody and you ask your husband, your wife, your mom, your dad, what is it about me that could change? Well, it's the same thing you heard 5 years ago that should have changed. That's the thing, the ceiling on you that stops you from being the aroma of Christ the way you need to be in all of your callings, to have growth that you need to have. It's this thing. You keep coming back to these same things and they need to be progressed through. There needs to be growth in those things. Faith applied, surrender, go through the struggle to get through it and to get over it. And one of the things that we're doing with the men is we're going to help each other. We're not going to let time take care of it because time rarely takes care of anything. Some things are easy. Some things just happen immediately. I've known people that are saved and their desire for drugs or alcohol, it just leaves them immediately. That doesn't happen with everything, though. There are some things that have to be worked through and labored over. And that's what we're trying to do with the men on Friday morning. It's one of the things that we're doing. So most of the weeks here on Sunday morning, you know the Holy Spirit pierces your heart. Do you notice that? That's not me. That's not you. You get a nudge on something. Oh, I need to change that. That's the Holy Spirit. He brings it to your mind. Now you either wrestle with it and submit, or you make excuses and you debate it in your mind to the point that it loses its impact and you don't grow. You maybe defend yourself from what you feel like is an attack when it really is the loving voice of the Holy Spirit confirming His word to you and urging you to submit and to obey and receive the peace and joy of obedience by faith. That's how God works. This is what we're doing. Those things you get when we're sitting here on Sunday morning, that's not me being a good speaker. I'm not. That's not me having studied and prepared so well that I can hand it to you. That is the Holy Spirit. He takes the foolishness of preaching and He changes our lives with it. By His power, He gives you this thing. What do you do with it? You must deal with it. You must go back to it, get in the Word, meditate, and you grow. And you grow and you overcome those things. And you grow on. And then you can really be used by God in the calling that He has called, that He's put on your life. Or perhaps you never give it another thought. You don't even rebel against it. You don't do anything with it. You never even think about it. That's a hard heart. Do you want to grow? You want to be the aroma of Christ wherever you are called. Follow through on what is taught. You see, this is your church. This is where you are. You can go to the best teacher, preacher, best, whatever situation. If that's not your church, that's not where God is really going to speak to you. Isn't that crazy? God's given you something here. This is where you are. This is where you are. You need to open your heart to what is taught. And God will transform you and change you, and you will do the most. You do everything that you're called to do. So follow through. Follow through when the Holy Spirit nudges you. Write it down. Make a note. You're going to come back to it. You're going to listen to it again on the website. You're going to go back. You're going to get through it. You're going to get through that thing and get some accountability on the issue. Respond to God when He deals with you. Respond to God. He is calling you to something. That's what these words. He's calling you to this. There needs to be a response. You know, He calls you. He calls out your name. That's what, and you now study this, that's what the implication is. He's calling out your name. What do you do? When I call Caleb's name, what do I expect? I expect an answer. Some response. If he doesn't respond, I go upstairs and I say, what's up? You didn't answer. God is calling your name. He's calling you out. It didn't happen just at your salvation. He's continuing to call your name. Look at this. Look at this. Do you want to be used to the fullest? You want to do everything I have planned for you to do? Look at this. You need to grow in this. This needs to change. And then he gets into specifics here about what has to happen. So more here on how to live the journey. He starts off there with verse 8. So finally, all of you. He's about to tell us, how do we live on this journey in your calling and in the church? That's implied there. So verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. So the first one there is be harmonious. That's the New American Standard. Be harmonious. The ESV is have unity of mind. The NIV says live in harmony with one another. Get in harmony. You know, as I study that, I think that there's a have unity of mind that the ESV says. That's an accurate translation. But I think that maybe the New American Standard and the NIV catch it just a little bit better of be in harmony. Because unity can be misunderstood. Harmony gives a picture that we can be in unity and in tune and everybody's not the same. And in fact, it helps us everybody's not the same. Everybody's not expected to think the same, dress the same, act the same, look the same. That's not harmony. It's each person doing their part. It denotes different notes, but all in tune. All looking to the conductor. That's Jesus, not me. All looking to the conductor and playing their part. For example, we're all looking to Scripture. We just taught about marriage, right? So if we're in harmony as a body, all the husbands in this body are going, oh my goodness, I got to lead. How am I supposed to do this? I can't do it. Oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. And what would you do? He talked to one of the other men. How do you do this? What do you do? You see, that's harmony. It may be different. We each have different things we need to work on. But we're being obedient in this thing. So we are in harmony together. The Scripture has been taught and we are responding to it. Do you do that? You know, if you are not doing that, if nothing strikes you here, if you never, you're not in harmony, you don't want to be in harmony, you just see the direction it's going, you don't want to go there. You need to find someplace where you can be in harmony. You need to be in harmony with a local body of believers. That means, are you stubbornly singing your own tune and assuming everybody else is out of tune? You ever been in a group of people singing? It might be me. They're belting it out, you know? And they're just thinking they're just singing. They're doing great. And everybody else, and they're going, boy, these people in this room can't sing. Are you in tune with the body and where the body's headed? Are you in harmony? It says to be in harmony. And the implication is be in harmony with the body that you are in. Philippians 1, 27 and 2:2. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That's unity. And 2:2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So, it's be harmonious. That is what he's telling us to grow in there. Do you realize that that's part of your calling? That's part of the calling. God calling your name. Be in sync with a local body. That's what he's telling you. Sing your part. Be in tune. Make adjustments you need to make. But be in tune. Be in sync. Have partners and co-laborers in a local body. Next, be sympathetic. That's his next list there. We're back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Be sympathetic. Literally, if you did a very literal translation of the Greek word, it would be fellow feeling. And maybe that wouldn't make much sense to but that is sympathetic as a definition of, but fellow feeling. In other words, you feel what they feel. Are they rejoicing? You rejoice. Are they suffering? You feel it. You feel it in your heart what they feel. You're suffering with them. 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So it may be just as hard for you to rejoice as it is to suffer. Is somebody being honored? And maybe you feel a little bit jealous, or you feel like maybe you're not being honored the way you should be honored. But this is part of being sympathetic, that you can rejoice with them. Now, sympathy or mercy that is not in harmony, is not in harmony with the body, can be damaging. If it's given to another, if mercy or sympathy is given to another to the extent that they become a victim and they become alienated from the body, and oddly enough, then it slips into manipulation so that the giver of sympathy's needs are the ones that are being met, then it twists things. It's not in harmony. It's not in sync with the body. You never saw this happen with Jesus or the apostles as they showed mercy. And they were known for great mercy. You simply have to be alert. And if you see mercy lead to division, that's what you look for. If you see mercy lead to division in the body, you must communicate that. You must address it. If the person does not listen, you bring it to the leadership of the church. It must be dealt with. If you know this is happening, this frees you up to show full mercy to others in the body. And each of us have this responsibility, not just the gifted. Some people have a special gift, and we need those people in the body to show mercy and sympathy. But everyone is called to do this. Fellow feeling, that sympathy towards one another. Next, love as brothers. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. And if I had to comment on our particular body, I think that we do love one another. But I think it is also, don't back off. Continue to love one another more and more. And this love is phileo love that it's talking about here. It's the brotherly kind of love. I really do care about you. It's not that I love you because I got to love you. I love you because I know Jesus loves you. It's that, man, I love you. You're my friend. I like you. It's that kind of love. We actually are commanded to have that kind of love for one another in the body. And if we can't have that kind of love, then the situation needs to be resolved, needs to be dealt with. That we are to have brotherly love for one another. Next there, we are to be tenderhearted. As we read through these, maybe it's not a problem with you, but I remind you, does the Holy Spirit say, you're not doing that? That means you need to take action on that particular thing and grow in it. It's not a club over the head. It's a, come on, that's what you need. That's what you need. This is holding you back. This is holding you back. I want you to do all that I've called you to do. And this thing's like a ball and chain around you. Get over this. Get over this. So that's the nudge you feel. Next, did we get this one? Tender-hearted, kind-hearted, compassionate. This is similar to sympathy, but a little different flavor. Matthew 11:29. Let's go there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you tender and gentle toward others? Others in the body, others in your family, others at work. Yes, even at work. You are to be tender and gentle and kind-hearted towards others, compassionate for their situation, compassionate for what they're feeling, tenderness and gentleness toward them, just like Jesus is tender, gentle, and humble. Next, there's I tried to put on most of these lists, and I think I put it on your outline there, quite a few different translations of how the word is translated. Humble, friendly of mind, courteous, humble of spirit and mind. Let's go to Philippians 2, 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, following the example, as we are connected to the vine, as we are yielded to Christ, then we will have this same humility of mind. We will consider others as better than ourselves. We will put their needs ahead of our own. And then the next part, verse 9, we'll keep moving. You'll notice the title of this section is, Don't Do What Comes Natural. Because what you're going to read next is in opposition to what your natural response is. What's your response if I insult you? Your natural response. Or think maybe if somebody insults you. Your natural response. Let's read verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. You know, so many people take this and they argue with this verse. So what we're not talking about here, we're not talking about a bully on the playground, okay? Somebody's pushing you around. We have boundaries. It's not talking about not to defend yourself. If Caleb comes to me and tells me the kids are pushing him around on the playground, what do I tell him? Well, that's okay. Let them push you. Honestly, stand up for yourself. You gotta stand. So this is not, it's not talking about defending yourself. It's not, so that's another topic. That's not what this is referring to. And it's not talking about not having boundaries. It's not some woman in some horrible situation where she's getting beaten or something. That's not what it's talking about. We're saying, it's not saying don't defend yourself against harm. That's not what it means. Now, some people could apply these verses wrongly, what I would believe wrongly, but here's what it is. So you see how you could debate that. Oh, no, he shouldn't. You could be arguing with me right now about what I said I'd tell Caleb to do. You could be arguing, no, this would be a better, no. But this is what it's talking about. This is what it's talking about. So do away with all your arguments. Well, what if somebody attacks me? Well, what if somebody... This is what it's talking about. If somebody attacks you, defend yourself, okay? This is what it's talking about. It's your attitude toward one who is against you. It's your attitude towards one who is against you, speaks against you, acts against you, has a negative demeanor towards you. So people can miss the point here. They start arguing with this verse, or start arguing with the speaker, or they start grabbing non-essentials. You know what this verse means. And it's hard. Okay? Don't muddy the water. You know what this verse means. It's your attitude. When somebody has a bad attitude towards you, what is your attitude in response to that? That's what it means. You maintain a kind attitude for the sake of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, for there is no other way. Not only do you not retaliate, but you bless, it says. Now remember, this is not just talking about people that are always your enemy. Some people insult you that you are your friends, right? Your friends, your spouse maybe even, sometimes insult you. And what is your response to that where you feel insulted? This says your response is you still maintain a kind attitude towards them. Not only do you not get even, you bless them. That means you speak kind words and a kind attitude towards them. And the key is, you pray for them. Remember what Jesus did when they were nailing him to the cross? Remember what he did? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Remember Stephen as he was getting stoned? That was a pretty significant insult. He prayed for those that were doing that to him. You see, this reminds you of your true desire for them. Your true desire in your heart of hearts when you're in the right place is not to harm that person. I really don't think so. If you're believers, I'm putting this confidence in you. Your desire for them is to know Jesus. Your desire for them is to be conformed to the image of Christ if they have a deficit here and you're feeling the brunt of it. So what do? You pray for them. You pray that they would submit their will to the Holy Spirit. You pray that they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Now you know that to be conformed to the image of Christ, that may require discipline from the Lord, not from you. And that probably will come. God handles those things. He does. But your attitude towards, this is at the core of it, okay? I want to get to the core of it here. Is your attitude towards the person that is striking out against you. Your attitude towards them. This is hard, 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 hard stuff. Does not come natural. That's why I started that off. Do not do what comes natural. Somebody does something to me, I want to do something back. That's the way we are as people. That's the way we are. This is saying, grow in that. Grow in that thing. Do not respond like that. And the next time you don't get credit that you deserve, or you get passed up unjustly for a promotion, be very careful if you all of a sudden are claiming to be a crusader for justice when you get passed up for promotion or something like that. If you're claiming to be a crusader for justice, then really get concerned about injustice. You know, get concerned about and go and visit the persecuted church, or get concerned about injustice, about human trafficking or abortion. That those things are injustice. You get up in arms about that. But if you're jumping on your soapbox about injustice that has been done you because you didn't get promoted or you didn't get the raise you should have got or somebody said something mean to you, that's self. That's self. That's not you. If you're really concerned about injustice, and I'll see you rescuing the homeless, I'll see you rescuing those being sold into slavery still to this day, I'll see you standing up for the unborn. That's injustice. But if you're jumping on your soapbox because somebody's insulted you or you hadn't got the promotion you wanted, then that's your wounded pride and you need to get off your soapbox and represent Jesus well. We call things injustice, but it's really ourself has been damaged a bit. Part E, to this you were called. You see, these things we're talking about, you, God is calling your name. He's calling you to this. This is not just some non-entity, some things you read and learn about. If you are a believer, He is calling your name. You are called to this. You're called to this. I told you it was a 180, didn't I? You're called to this. This is the 180. You are to be different. You're to live different. You're to think different. You're not to do it in your own strength. He's calling your name that you respond to these things. So, where are we? 1 Peter 3:9. Again. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Let's go to some other verses on called real quick. Philippians 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Remember, this is one of our theme verses for this year. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours. And Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. By grace you were called to this path of grace and this journey. You have been called to this journey. You were called, like I said, to redemption. You were called to labor and to represent Jesus in your specific calling. And wrapped up in these verses, you have callings and you are to follow through on this thing. You have callings on this journey. Now, here's the thing about callings. We talked about this Friday morning. You have things that you already know to be doing. You know the job. If you have a job, you know that if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a wife, you know these things. You know you have a calling in this church. But don't be afraid to dream. If you have something that you feel God is calling you to, this is part of the training and equipping to do that. To do what if you have a dream to go down to Peru and to live for 3 months and to build an orphanage down there, then that could be a dream that you have to serve God in that. And so don't be afraid to dream those things. But the first step is always what we're talking about here, is responding to the Holy Spirit in what your calling is right now. We need to grow if we're going to fulfill our calling. So if we were going to do what I just said, or if you're going to go to Turkey to plant a church, if you're going to start a Firm Foundations Bible study, you want to learn to teach, or if you want to start a small group, or you want to start meeting with an individual to disciple them, those are callings, ministry callings. But the very first thing you need to do those things, you need to be growing. We need to be growing. A lot of things we need to grow. We need, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We need Bible teaching. We need worship and fellowship. But we need to respond when the Holy Spirit brings something to our attention. We need to grow in that thing. So I hope you will identify possibly even that fatal flaw, that thing that has always held you back, that you need to break through so that you can really begin to grow. We desperately need to grow to do what God has called us to do. God has a calling on your life. If you're going to do that, then you need to be growing. And that's where the rubber hits the road. Are you going to grow in what God, are you going to respond to the Holy Spirit? Don't let your response knock you off the path. Verses 10 and 11. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now this section is Peter's using this. It's from Psalm 34, 12 to 16. And he's taking this and he's adapted a little bit. But this is where this basic quote is from in the Psalms that's kind of in bold print in your Bible. Don't let your response to what has been done to you or your response to evil knock you off the path. You see, it's not somebody knocking you off the path. It's your response knocking you off the path. They don't have the power to knock you off the path. It's your response to what's said, what's done, that knocks you off the path. Do you want to stay on the path of life and goodness? Then take care of your response and your attitude towards people. You always have this little nagging, bitter thing. You can hear it spill out of people, a deceitful speech, and this, you hear it, it's going to come out of their mouth. Somewhere, they may control it in most arenas, but somewhere it's going to come out. They always have this attitude about other people. That response knocks you off the path. It keeps you from fulfilling God's calling in your life. You always have this complaint about somebody, about something. This response to evil knocks you off the path. You must resolutely turn away from evil responses and do good, even towards those that may do wrong towards you. And you must pursue peace of relationship with all. Again, this does not mean rolling over. It may mean the right kind of conflict. Sometimes that's the only way to come to peace, is to have the right kind of conflict. You have the right attitude towards someone, and you are willing to deal with an issue or a situation or a circumstance. But your attitude towards them is kind-hearted, it's tender, it's loving, it's because you want to repair and you want to bring together, not because you want to be proven right. Your goal in any conflict, is the purposes of God, not to be right. To accomplish the purpose of God, any conflict, the goal should be the purposes of God. If that's not your purpose, then you should not be in the conflict. You just keep your mouth shut, because all you're doing is defending yourself. and promoting your own self. So the goal is that the purpose of God and God be glorified in it. The person we've been describing here that's on the trail. We're almost done here. Purpose we've been describing. The person, the one who is in the battle. Not doing it perfectly, but on the path. Alert. Responding to the Holy Spirit. Wrestling with it. Failing. Getting back up. Wrestling. Oh God, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Meditating on the Word. Reaching out to others. Reaching to the lost. Reaching the body. Those that are growing, that are in the battle, that are in the journey. Being a pilgrim, an ambassador for the cause of Christ and the purpose of God. The person is leaning into the steepness of the climb and not bailing out. You know those kind of people, they're in the battle. They're not always successful. They don't always do things right, but they're in the battle. They're moving along. They're growing. They're even when it gets hard, they're leaning into it because they know God has something for them there. Well, here's the secret. For that person that is like that, that's on the trail, failing but following, repenting and getting back up, do you realize God's face is towards that person? You know, when the Bible speaks of God's eyes and His face, that means that it's intimate. It's intimate. He's turning His face towards you. When you're in the battle, even if you're struggling, God is turning His face. He's leaning into you. His face. You know how when you get a little baby or something, you put your face into theirs, you know? Or some of you a dog or a horse, you know. But you lean your face into them. You want to get close to them. It's because you care about them and what is their need? What do they want? That's God's attitude towards those that are on this path. He wants to. He's leaning into it. He desires to answer your prayer. You remember there was a warning about husbands. Husbands that refuse to lead. Husbands that don't treat their wives as precious. God's not answering their prayer. He's not leaning into them. He's turning away from them. Get it right. You need to call on me. You need to repent. But those that are already repenting, those that are in the battle, God's leaning His face to you. He wants to answer your prayer. What do you want? What do you need? How can I help you? That's God's attitude. This is in here. If you pick this up the way the Psalms are used, that's the picture here. God wants to answer your prayer. So this life on the path, it's not always easy, but it's good. It's good. The other option is misery. Honest to goodness, it is. This is good. It's not sinking into bitterness, ugly self-focus, where there is only misery waiting. It's not easy to stay on the path, but it is good. And even down in verse 14, where it talks about some pretty severe persecution is what it's talking about. Persecution. He's saying here, when the unusual happens, when being kind and generous and loving towards people escalates their insults to the place where it is obvious that what they are doing to you is meant for Christ, is literal persecution. Even then, He promises the peace of His presence to get you through it, even when it gets that difficult. And He's saying this is unusual. In the long run, people usually respond to kindness, even in even with the world. But in those unusual instances, when that's not the case, even then, I'll give you what you need. You'll have my presence to get through it. You'll make it. Keep moving. Put your trust in me. Ask me what you need. Ask me. I want to answer your prayer. I'm here. My face is turned towards you. But get on the trail. Don't take those off ramps. Get back on the trail. Grow. Respond when I speak to you. We're on this journey. We're on it together.